John chapter 8, Jesus introduces the section of scripture we're studying this morning by presenting himself as the light of the world. Note that verse with me, please. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Turn now to chapter 9, please. Verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said to him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated, sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore his neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, Is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, How were your eyes opened? He answered and said, A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received my sight. Then they said to him, Where is he? And he said, I do not know. Danny called me to the TV set this week. I flipped out the light in the room where I was sitting and went charging through the house to see Jim on TV. Now there's a new granddaughter in our home, not in our house, but in our family. And my wife had anticipated our granddaughter's presence and had moved a crib. You got it. I knocked the crib down, busted my shin, went head over heels into the corner cupboard and laid there on the floor thinking, what happened? Those that walk in darkness stumble. They cannot see. You know, there are people who walk all their lives in darkness and don't know what they're missing. They have no clue. I felt so sad for the women who were trying to understand promise keepers. And they have no clue. It's just a whole different set of concepts beyond their grasp. They cannot see it because they're blind. How very sad to hear the report of that young teenager down there in Mississippi who cut his mother's throat and then took a gun to the classroom and killed his girlfriend and her friend and wounded seven others. As CNN was trying to grasp the enormity of this, the reporter kept interrupting the principal of the high school. Do you not have any health, mental health officials there at the school? Was asked twice. As gently as he knew how, the principal said, Yes, we have two staff clinicians. But there wasn't a clue. This young man was as stressed. We had no way to anticipate what he was about to do. implied in the question was that the young man would not have done what he did had there been a licensed clinical counselor. My brothers and sisters, I'm here this morning to tell you that young man needed far more than a clinical counselor. His problem is far deeper than stinking thinking. Jesus is faced with a barrage of opposition. In John chapter 7, 8, and 9, and even 10, take us into the heart of this tremendous debate. Who is he? He claims to be God in the flesh. And he does all kinds of very spectacular things to demonstrate his identity. And yet, the smartest, most religious, the people who should have known, don't pick up the clues. And an argument erupts here in chapter 8. And out of that argument, Jesus points out two of three things I want to explore with you this morning on the dark side. Jesus is the light, and yet there is resistance to what he's saying. And in the shadows of that resistance, Jesus is forced to expose some things that are true on the dark side, in the shadows. Come with me, please, to chapter 8 in John, and look with me, please, at verse 34. Here Jesus gives us the first of three insights that are critical, absolutely critical to understanding life on the dark side. Life absent the light that Jesus is. In John chapter 8 and verse 34, Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever. Now a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Whosoever commits sin, exchanges roles." We have come to think of sin as a series of activities that are unpleasant, distasteful, socially unacceptable. But we do not have the full picture of sin as Jesus sees it. Sin has an energy all its own. It has a force that energizes and drives. And when I commit myself to temptation and pursue temptation to an active involvement in a sin, I surrender a part of my control to a new master, a new boss. We are not strong and able to control our own lives apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't even discuss here all the options of sin, and he doesn't even discuss the choices that take you into sin. What he blatantly shows is that when we choose to sin, we become servants to that sin impulse. Sow a thought, you reap an idea. Sow an idea, you reap an action. Sow an action, you reap a habit. Sow a habit, you reap a life. Sow a life, you reap an eternity. And there's no break in the chain. Even the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 in discussing this said, "I know that the law of God is good and holy and right. And I want to do what's right. But the harder I try to do what is right, the more I discover that there's within me, within the members of my body, an inward law warring against my mind and bringing me into captivity. You may croon, I did it my way. But when you take the facade off of that confession, you're going to discover that those who try to do it their way are impulsive, driven slaves to habits and thoughts of sin that overcome them, overtake them, overpower them. Sin is a force as much as a choice. So when you and I as believers play with sin, we're playing a deadly game. And apart from the Spirit of God's indwelling presence and control, you and I are sold out to sin and slaves to its impulse. What Jesus is saying is, you can't always choose to do good and get the job done. That's what he's saying. Sin is an energy. Sin is a force. And when we encourage it by choices that we make, we surrender it to it powers over us to direct and dominate our future behaviors. Now, we all have our list of horrible sinners. All of us have a sense of relief that we may be bad, but we're not as bad as. And then we have this long list of people that we think are worse sinners than we are. I'm telling you this morning, Jesus is saying to a group of people who were so religious, so righteous, that they could tell you the number of consonants on any page in the scroll of their Old Testament scriptures. Jesus is talking to people who are squeaky religious and intense in their religious activities. And Jesus is looking them flat in the eye and saying to them, look, when you sin, you surrender control of your life. Sin is a force. And apart from Jesus, there's no key to the prison. These people that we think are horrific sinners are no different than you, no different than me. They are enslaved to their own peculiar choices of patterns. And they are helpless, hear me, helpless to extricate themselves out of the power of sin. Helpless. There's a second thing Jesus says, down in verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Don't miss this moment. The Bible tells us we live in a world that is under the control of an arch foe, an arch rival, a sinister, powerful creature who is intelligent, who is old, who is experienced, who, according to Scripture, is the highest talented creature God has ever chosen to bring into existence outside himself. And that intelligent, sinister creature is dead set to create your destruction. He is out to get you, one way or the other. He plays by no rules. He is a liar. He does not respect truth. He does not understand truth. He doesn't reverence truth. He thinks he can create reality after his own desires. And he's out to convince you of the same lie. He is a murderer. That is, he has no respect for life, no respect for the system that God created and put into operation, the world, the universe. He is a destroyer. He, without thought, can crush anything in his path and has no conscience about it. He's a murderer. He holds you as being utterly useless, except as he might twist you and use you to some contrivance or some convenience that will advance his own purposes. He has one God, and when he puts his britches on every morning, he's dressing the only God he reverences. And Jesus said to these religious people, you are of your father the devil, and the way I can tell that is you're doing the kinds of things your dad does. You lie, and you murder. You take people's lives. In writing to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul in chapter 2 reminds the Ephesians of their condition before they were saved. And the verse there goes something like this. He says, at one time before you were saved, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were walking in the manner, the lifestyle of those around you, under the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Jesus was saying that if you are not following him, Jesus Christ, you are following Satan. And that Satan has enormous prerogatives and rights to exercise his phenomenal gifts of deception and destruction in your life. A decade ago, we were kind of laughing. The devil made me do it, was the punchline that many stand-up comics were using, and we all were kind of amused by the scenarios they spun. I'm not laughing this morning. And Jesus wasn't playing stand-up comic in this passage. He was saying to his audience, you refuse the light. You refuse to follow me because your genetic code is framed and controlled by a sinister person outside yourself, and he is managing your life. You thought about that lately? This past week, sitting at lunch with one of our great guys here, and he was laying out for me his program of study and what he hopes to accomplish in a ministry where he's involved. And on the napkin, he wrote down, world, flesh, devil. He said, Pastor Jim, he said, I'm studying these three things this year. And he circled the word devil, and he said, I'm going to tell you. He said, the more I learn from God's word about this, the more it scares me. And I said, you have a right to be scared. Thank God you have a healthy fear. The devil is alive and well. As a matter of fact, he's on the threshold of having the greatest moment of his whole campaign on earth. Ye are of your father, the devil. There is a link between a father and a child. There's a genetic code. There is a predisposition. There is a learning curve. There is an inside edge. There is an irreversible dynamic that takes place between a father and his siblings. And Jesus said, you who refuse my word, who choose to walk in darkness, you're not as free as you think you are. First of all, you're driven by the power of sin. Secondly, you're controlled by the contrivances of Satan.
And he's out to destroy you, make you a destroyer. Thirdly, come to John chapter 9. Jesus is walking away from this conversation. That's the context. Chapter 9, as Jesus passed by, he has left this debate, this discussion. Undoubtedly, his mind, and for sure the minds of his disciples, are still back there thinking through this encounter. They just heard Jesus say to the most religious guys in their whole country, they just heard Jesus say to them, you're not free like you think you are. You're the servants and slaves of sin, and you're the sons of Satan. And you're doing what Satan predisposes you to do. Now, that's still rolling around in the disciples' minds. And we read that as Jesus walked by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples said, Rabbi, who sinned? What happened that this man would be born blind? There is nothing as moving to any of us in this audience as to be in the presence of a tiny newborn that has come into this world with some manner of defect. Everything inside of us cries out, how could this happen to someone who is innocent, someone who is fresh, someone who has not spoiled their life? How could this, by what means does this kind of thing happen? And our minds immediately follow the track of the disciples. Is this man experiencing this blindness from birth because he sinned? Is there some way that he could have sinned in the uterus of his mom? Some would even say in a previous life. Now, that's not biblical, but it sure is popular. It's one of those lies that Satan has spread. Is this man without sight from his mother's womb because he did something? Does the fault lie in him or his parents? I know that you all have seen pictures of crack babies. I know you have seen pictures of what happens when a child is born to parents who were not careful in their behavior. And it is true. Even the manufacturers of tobacco products will put a warning on the package that says, use of this product may cause birth defects. So it is possible to behave in such a manner that as parents, I pass on to my child defects. Sobering, isn't it? Did this man or his parents sin in such a way that he was born blind? Look at the answer Jesus gives, verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now, we've talked a bit about sin. We've talked a bit about Satan. Jesus said that this young baby, this 38-year-old man born blind, that his deficiency was not the result of the sin of his parents or his own sin. Then, how could this tiny child, male child, come into the world defective? It's called the curse. Let me tell you something this morning. In spite of the best and finest intended efforts of the ecologists, our world is going to get worse. Our world is under the curse. And that curse affects everything. Paul was talking about this in Romans chapter 8, and he says, the whole world groans and travails in pain together, anticipating the second coming of Jesus Christ, when Jesus is going to make it right. There are going to be storms that you didn't cause and you can't stop. There are going to be floods. There are going to be earthquakes. There are going to be accidents, we call them. Accidents. Things that simply happen because the world is out of joint. Did the 13-year-old boy do something wrong in his life that the 17-year-old boy would seduce him and beat him to death with a sledgehammer in the backyard? Probably not. We live in a world system that is under the bondage and the curse of sin. Just like God said, the day, Adam, you eat, you're going to die. The day he ate, he died, and his world died with him. Living in the shadows is living as a helpless pawn under the powerful coercive force of a thing God calls sin. And being chained and shackled to that sin and driven by its impulse and unable to extricate yourself. It's living in a world of shadows where a liar, a deceiver, a mastermind is deliberately committed itself to your destruction and your woe. It's living in a world system that is so saturated by sin and corruption that it's coming apart at the seams and you can't put it back. And the government can't put it back. And all the doctors and scientists and counselors in the world can't make it right. It is a cosmic problem. But you see, when you're born blind, you don't know what it's like to see a sunset. When you're born blind, you've never seen the light, and you may hear conversations, snitches and bits here and there from other people who are talking about such things as color and texture and depth and those things that we with sight simply take for granted. But if you've never seen it, you're not even sure it exists. Now, here's my last point. The blind man could not help himself. He didn't know what he was missing, and he couldn't change himself to even see what he was missing, let alone appreciate. Jesus is the last point. Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. We're on a time schedule, folks. God the Creator is patient and long-suffering and meek, but he is not going to wait forever. Or to put it in a different way, you don't control the schedule, God does. Sometimes at the close of the service, as we're going to do in just a moment, I will stand here, or the speaker will stand here and say, my friend, if this morning you know you have not stepped from darkness into light, you have not opened your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, do so now. And people leave the auditorium feeling, I don't want to do it now. I have plenty of time. I'm in charge of that. It's another option I have. I'm here to tell you this morning, night's coming. Night's coming. Your options are diminishing like the sands in the sundial. And you're not coming back for another spin. As Jesus was finishing his life, the scripture tells us he walked through Jericho, and as he left Jericho, there was a blind man by the name of Bartimaeus that cried out, Jesus, Jesus. Someone had said to him, Bartimaeus, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by.
And he insisted, and he got up, and he would not be quieted, and he demanded an audience with Jesus because he sensed what ultimately was true. Jesus was not coming back through Jericho again in his lifetime. I shiver every time I say amen at the close of the service, because I know that some of you are getting up and walking out, and you've heard your last call from the Spirit of God. As Jesus was passing by, the blind man has one shot, just one. And as God the Spirit tugs at your heart, my friend, you have that opportunity, and you have no guarantees of another. You see, stepping out of darkness into light, what I'm saying is, stepping out of darkness into light isn't something that you've got the power to do. You better step when the Savior says, come. Because there's a day out there when you won't hear the Savior say, come, because he will have passed by. And you will have chosen darkness forever. Christian friend, have you forgotten that? That salvation's moment of opportunity is not guaranteed to everyone forever. Jesus would say earlier, no man can come to me unless my Father draw him. And dear friend, if you feel in your heart the tug of the Spirit of God, you feel uncomfortable, you feel inclined, you feel drawn to turn from your lifestyle choices and to invite Jesus Christ into your heart, you feel guilty and burdened with guilt, and you feel hope, you feel... Do it, because you don't control when God calls. Well, how do you like the dark side? How would you like to live in the shadows? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for this unnerving glimpse into the world of darkness, the domain of Satan, the condition of those who stand in the shadows of rejection. Here they were debating with the light, and they themselves are blind. They are debating with the life, the only one who can give them life, and they themselves are dead. They're debating with the Son of God while they themselves are being manipulated by the choices of Satan. They are arrogant and proud, but they are really sinful and lost. My dear friend, this morning, forget all about me, forget about this audience, forget about everything but your heart right now. And if God, the Holy Spirit, has impressed upon you in this moment, this morning, your need for a Savior, a person who can break the shackles of sin that bind you, a Savior who can break the power of Satan over you and give you a whole new beginning, a whole new life. You this morning want to become part of a new kingdom, a citizen of the kingdom of God,